Christ told us in the book of Matthew that there are two problems in our society today, and they both affect us as part of God's body and His people. We have a society that is very erosive when it comes to spirituality. We have a society that drains us from some of the most important of the gifts and the spiritual nature that God pours out. One of those things we will be talking more in detail about, he says in the book of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 17 through 19, in Mark 9, that faith is not going to be in a plentiful supply. And he wasn't talking about faith just in the way of the world's people, but he's talking about you and me. Because what Christ was telling us was that you and I live in a world that is destructive to faith and confidence in God, in our life, in what He is doing in our lives. Our trust in God and our confidence in God is very much being eroded away. And so it is very important that we recognize that we need to be able to have faith. It says here in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you to bring, so bring unto me, bring and suffer you, bring him to me." I think if you've been reading through the Bible, if there's ever a time when perhaps figuratively speaking, you might detect a little bit of frustration from Christ, a little bit of disappointment from Christ, a little bit of having lived with humanity and things. Perhaps in verse 19 we can detect a little bit of that. And he answered him and he said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Can you imagine here Christ having lived for eternity with the Father, where there was no limit about faithfulness, there was no limit to His confidence, there was never a doubt about anything. And now that Christ had become a human being and He was living around other human beings who exercised a very limited amount of faith, and here he seemed to be expressing a little bit of, oh man, how long more am I going to have to dwell with this kind of a situation? In one sense, maybe longing for a return to what he had with the Father again, where faith would be prevalent, where there was never a doubt. And he was no longer going to be dealing with a doubting human beings, right? And what the relationship he had with them. It must have been a little bit frustrating. I'm not sure if it's a word I would use, but he knew what our nature was, but he also knew how he longed to be beyond that. Perhaps we also sometimes long to get beyond that, to where we do not have that frustration of having a lack of faith and a lack of confidence, a lack of reality of what God was doing. Over in Luke chapter 18, Christ also makes a little bit different statement in Luke the 18th chapter and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. And he says, well, let's pick it up in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and in question, he puts, will I find faith on earth? Will there be a faithful people who are experiencing the reality of God's Spirit guiding, directing, and blessing them? I think every one of us in the church, and I've been in for a long time, will find that there's ups and downs, and we know that our spiritual state does change, right? It sometimes is greater than it is at other times. Sometimes our doubts are greater than they are at other times. But if we were to even it out and ask, as a general rule, are we experiencing a greater degree of faith? Faith in what God is doing, faith in what his church is doing, faith in what his plan of salvation is. You know, Christ made the statement that if you had to faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you could ask a mountain to fall in the ocean and it would do it. Now, I guess what that tells me is none of us have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, right? Right now. That's still to come. Now, perhaps if there was a need for us to do that, we could do that and might be able to do that. So faith is a great need, and Christ says, when I return to set up my Father's kingdom on this earth, when I come back to my people and my church and my brothers and my sisters, the question is just how much faith, if any, will we have? And what we have to look at is Christ says that society erodes that faith. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that in a little while. The second thing he also says, though, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 is that the love of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. We're not going to deal with that one today. In 2 weeks' time, we will deal with that one. So those are the twin warnings that Christ gives to his people, to his disciples, that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds all the time, and that is, are we gaining faith through our relationship with Christ, and are we keeping love hot? Is our love for God staying, fervent as God wants it to be? I want to go back to a few examples. Back in the book of Matthew again, and look at an example of faith and what happens sometimes in Matthew 8. Where we have this episode of the disciples with Christ in the boat in Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 23. And it says, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And there arose a great tempest in the seas, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'd like to think about that for a moment, that here you have an episode where Christ and the disciples are in the boat together. Christ wasn't gone way off somewhere. He was right there in the boat with him. And the example obviously tells us that sometimes, even when we are in the same boat with Christ, our faith can waver and be doubting at times. Why was it their faith doubting? Because even though their master, their Savior, was right in the boat, he wasn't doing what they thought he ought to be doing to solve the problem, right? He was asleep. Now, you can, and I can analyze that and think about it in our own lives, but how many times can we still be in the same boat, that is, the church of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God on earth today, his building, his body of people, and we can be in the same boat with Christ as the head of us, and we still are doubtful, and we still sometimes worry about things, right? Now, I'm not implying at all that anybody should think that everything is perfect in the church of God. I'm not implying in any way that, you know, that there should not be questions and things like that. What I am saying is that we recognize that we are in the boat with Christ, okay? But, you know, sometimes he doesn't do what we expect him to do, does he? Or he doesn't act quite as quickly as we think he ought to act. Perhaps we might say, the analogy is, he's so confident in everything, he's asleep. And we're all stirred up and we're all worried about things in our lives or in the church. And I don't think we ought to be worrying. I believe that despite everything, that Christ is still alive. And he knows what he's doing, and he knows what is happening. You can read the other accounts in Mark 4 and verse 37, and in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. Just turn over to Luke, the 8th chapter, where you find the same episode in Luke 8 and verse 23. I've often stop to try to analyze that whole thing. Where would I have been at the time if I had been a disciple at the time? In verse 22, he says, and it came to pass that on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and they said to them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And so they launched forth. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and they woke him up. They thought, hey, what are you doing sound asleep in this circumstance, right? Wake up! and help us. And he, and so then they came to him and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? Why did you have to wake me up? Can't you have faith to know that I am alive, that I don't slumber and I don't sleep when it comes to spiritually knowing what needs to be done and how things ought to be being done? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I always find it interesting that in this account where it says at the end of verse 24, and when he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. I've never been on a rough sea or anything and had anybody be able to just say, calm down. And immediately it calms down. That's not the way water works, is it? I mean, it usually takes a while if you have a bad storm somewhere and the ocean gets riled up and you get all of these waves and all of this tidal effect, that it takes a long period of time for it to calm. What Christ did is said, be calm. And it ceased immediately. Ceased immediately and became a calm. So what we ought to get from that is a certain element of faith to realize that he has the ability to calm not just the waters of the ocean, but waters that buffet us, troubles that buffet us, whatever they might be, the ragings of Satan or the things that we have in our lives. And they ceased immediately, and there was a calm. Very interesting. Over Matthew 14, back a few pages in Matthew 14, we find this other account of Peter walking on the water, or Christ walking on the water. Matthew, the 14th chapter. But before I read Matthew 14, turn on over to John chapter 6, and I'll read his account of it first in John, the 6th chapter, and verse 15. John 6, verse 15. And then Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. And make him king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when evening was come, his disciples went down into the sea, or unto the sea, and they entered into a ship, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark. Now, if you read the whole account, obviously what happened is they were, as a group, the disciples were on the west side of the Lake of Sea of Galilee, and on south part of it, more down toward the Sea of Tiberias area. And they wanted to go to Capernaum, which would have been going north and east to the other side of the lake. And so they entered the ship, and they wanted to go toward Capernaum, and it was dark, and Jesus was not come down to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto them, unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land. Now, I don't know how that happened either. Here they were, only 25 or 30 furlongs into the distance they needed to go. When this storm arose and Christ was walking on the water and he came close to their ship, and he said, "Don't be afraid." And it says they immediately were the remaining part of the distance, and they were in Capernaum. It shows you how effective faith can be in our lives. Now going back to Matthew 14. And let's pick up the story in the book of Matthew, verse 22 of Matthew 14. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he went to the multitudes away, sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea." So remember that statement that was made in the book of John? That they were immediately at land. They were now only in the midst of the sea, of being able to go where they wanted to go. "And they were being tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.'" In other words, don't allow fear to overcome you. Don't worry about the finality or the outcome of the things, because it will work out if your faith is in me. And so coming on down in verse 28, then we have one of the great examples for us all. And he says, "And so Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water.'" Now, Peter said, "Hey, I want to come over there with you, walking on the water," right? And he said, this is Christ, said, "All right, come on." "And when Peter then was come down out of the ship, he walked on water." Peter did it. Now, I'm not sure how far. I don't know how far Christ was from the boat when he said to Peter, "Well, come on. You wanted to come. Let me show you. If you keep your eyes on me, if you have faith in me, if you trust in me, let me show you what you can do." And he walked on water. But when he saw the winds, when he was the boisterous winds, then he was afraid. And he beginning to sink, he was crying out, "Lord, save me." So how far he went, we aren't told. But when he saw the circumstances, and you know what he saw? "I'm not supposed to be able to walk on water." Right? "This is not something I'm supposed to be doing." And he looked down and he saw his feet on the water. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm heavier in that water. I'm not supposed to be doing this." And because his faith was doubting and he trusted in the laws of gravity and the laws of science more than he trusted in God, he said, "Hey, wait a minute. This isn't supposed to be doing." And so he began to sink and he cried out and they said, "Please save me. And take a hold of me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, it says, verse 31, and he caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore have you doubt? We could say, well, that's just a Bible story. That's just a children's story, or that's just an illustration. What it is it's an illustration of how quickly human beings can lose faith in what's going on. I dare say that it probably applies to every one of us in the church, every one of us as part of the body of Christ, that we see circumstances, we see difficulties, we might see all kinds of things, and we begin to have doubts. We begin to see that water lapping at our feet. And we have to cry out, please, Master, please, God, please intervene. Take me by the hand and give me help. But faith is what we need. It says in the book of 2 Corinthians, for you and for me, we do not live by sight. We do not walk by sight. We do not do things by sight. We do not do things by human understanding and human knowledge. It says very clearly in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 7. And actually, let's back up to verse 5. It says, now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. I can't say that's always true, is it, in every one of our lives? That we are always totally confident. Therefore, we always are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, or wherefore, we labor, whether at present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. We walk by not sight, but by faith. A lot of things that happened in the church over the last tens of decades. But what we have to believe is that God's church will walk by faith, not by sight. It is through that faith to believe that he will accomplish what he wants us to accomplish, that we'll be able to do that. How important is this faith? How important is it? Over in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'm not going to turn there and read all of that, but in the Hebrews 11th and verse 6, where he makes the statement that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I tied that in with that scripture we were reading earlier, and I think, you know, where Christ felt a little bit maybe frustrations and not seeing faith, that perhaps we ought to analyze that in this same way, that faith is such an important part of the godly character. Faith is such an important part of being and having God's nature that it's impossible to please God without it. And being able to have that kind of a relationship to him, recognizing that we walk by faith. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So how do we get more of this faith? Go back to the book of Romans. In Romans 10, we are given the clue from Paul's writings as to how faith can be increased or how it grows. In Romans 10, and we find in verse, let's pick it up in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then how shall we, or they, call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he says in verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us take a few moments in time, and we want to think about that for a minute, that faith comes by hearing. You know what it didn't say? That faith comes by miracles. What it says is faith comes by hearing about those miracles that take place in our lives or have taken place before. Faith, a miracle by itself is just a very temporary thing that happens and then it's over. It is the memory of, it is the recognition of, it is the recounting of, it is the understanding of that miracle that took place over years and years that increase our faith. That's why God had it written, those miracles that took place. The miracle is past, but the memory of it, the recounting of it, is what we need to be doing. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 that all of the Old Testament examples were written for our admonition and for our learning. Our learning. So bottom line, like Paul is saying, it is by remembering the miracles that have taken place in people's lives and circumstances that give us faith. Not just one time, but time after time after time of hearing about those things and reading about those things and studying about those miracles that took place. In reading it, even in modern translations of that can put it in a setting that really brings it alive in our lives. For example, the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea. That only happened once, but we can recount it happening over and over and over and over in our lives, right? And think about it. Build a picture of what events were taking place. What must it have been like? What must it have looked like? How must it have affected all these differing people? What was crossing the Red Sea like? And it is through recounting that, through listening to that, through building pictures of it, that we can believe it, that we have faith in what God is doing and what He will do in our lives. That's just one of the events that builds faith in us. What about water coming out of a flinty rock? You know, this was a massive, huge cliff, actually, when you understand where it was, when Moses struck it with that rod, and it says water gushed out of it, right? Now, it only happened at one time, but for you and for me, it happens repeatedly of how what Christ did or God did in those days. The water came out of that rock and He watered His people. What about manna? The giving of the manna. What about the giving of God's laws on top of Mount Sinai? What about the dedication of the temple or the tabernacle when it was finished? And fire came in the very presence of God. What about the time when they were fighting with the children of Amalek, and Moses' arms would get tired and he couldn't hold them up anymore, and you had Aaron and Hur able to hold up Moses' arms so that they would stay up there, right? Every time he began to lower the arm, the battle turned and went the other direction. But his arms were tired, and so they held them up, that he was faithful to what God wanted him to do. What about when the dial of Ahaz went back 10 degrees, right? I haven't the slightest degree of understanding what would have happened when a sundial goes backwards. Now, in my limited understanding of science, that means some pretty fantastic things must have been going on, right? You don't just stop the rotation of the earth, and not just stop it, put it going backwards for a little while. I don't know what all would have happened. I know if you didn't have God's presence there and His ability, and it stopped all, you know what would have happened, right? It would have been a catastrophe. What about in Joshua's long day when he went the other direction and it kept, the sun never set. It just stayed and stayed and stayed and stayed. What we are told by Paul is, go back and read those things and understand that they are for our edification, for our understanding. What about the lion's den? Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel facing the fiery furnace. I've seen some pretty hot fires, but, you know, I was watching the news last night. I tell you, those fires down in the L.A. area look like hell on earth right now in certain areas. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the fire goes around the whole world? It's disaster. What about the feeding of the 4,000 or the feeding of the 5,000? And what about all the healings in the time of Christ?
I mean, you got, and I have enough material to be able to extrapolate, to think about, to magnify. But the second thing, that's one of the areas that increase faith, is going back and recounting the things that God has done for his people. But the second thing is that we grow in faith by remembering the miracles that have happened in your life. Recount and remember and record in the very memory of the mind the miracles that have happened in your life. Now, if you don't have any miracle to put down, then I would worry, right? I would begin to worry. Because I would suggest everybody has a ton of miracles that have taken place in their life. Now, a lot of times people are afraid to talk about having miracles happen in their lives because they're afraid that sounds egotistical. Or that sounds like I'm making myself out to be better than somebody else. Or that I'm making myself seem to be more important. And therefore, I will keep my life with Christ and the miracles he has performed in my life. That is between God and me. That's not what the Bible says. And you cannot be egotistical over what God has done if you are magnifying and you are causing us to understand more clearly who God is and what God is doing. To write down a list, write down in times when you know and know that you know God has intervened. And there are multitudes of them in our lives. I could recount a number of ones in our own personal lives where you know God has been there and has intervened. Not because of our righteousness, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. But I'll tell you what, they do bring a lot of faith when you know what God has done and how he has intervened and what he has performed in our lives. I to this day remember the time when our first daughter was just a very young girl and we were living in Melbourne, Australia area. And had an old, I think, 1958 Volkswagen Bug, right? And which was one of the first cars I ever owned. But we were driving somewhere, and I just suddenly, as we were driving along, it's popped into my mind. I wanted to pick up a little bit of paint to touch up on my VW. And we were just going by a VW area, a sales place. And so just popped into mind, hey, I think I'll just dart in here in the parking lot and get some paint. So lo and behold, I did. And we quickly were able, with the little cars coming the other direction, and we quickly were able to cross over and park into their parking lot. We had barely gotten across the road when this pickup, pulling a big trailer behind it, jackknifed right where we would have been, took the both directions of the roadway up. It was just, he would have clobbered us and wiped us out. If somehow I had not thought about going in there and picking up some paint, that had been forgotten for many times I'd gone by there. Why this time? Now, you can say it was coincidental. I don't buy it, but I know God intervened and did it. He can bring things to memory, and he can spur ideas. So I remember that, and that brings faith. I remember other accounts of things that happened. Another thing with that same VW, if you know anything about VWs, they had a auxiliary fuel tank with a lever on the inside that you could turn when you were out of gas and you had an auxiliary tank. The only difficult thing was that you better make sure that the lever was on, you know, the main tank when it was filled up, because if you had left it on the other one, it would all be gone. Okay. So we were going on a trip with our family, and it was late at night, and it was a lot farther than what I had considered it to be, and that car just kept going and going and going, and I thought, well, I don't really have a worry because I got this auxiliary tank, right? The only problem was, suddenly after it was getting way down, and I thought, oh, man, that must be getting very close to being empty. And I looked down and I realized, oh, no, it's on the auxiliary tank already. And we were still miles and miles and miles away from any kind of a service station, because in Australia, out back, you do not have a service station every few miles like you do here. And so we kept driving. And I told my wife, I said, there's no way we're going to make it. There's no way I have enough fuel in here to go all the way down to Canberra, which is where we were headed, to Canberra. But it kept going. And it kept going. And it kept going.
We began to pray.
What? Yeah. Well, we were praying, all right. And it kept going, and we came to 10 miles to go. 5 miles to go, 3 more miles, and you're just hoping, oh, please, just keep going. 2 miles, and finally, we saw the service station, and we began to pull in. And just as I began to pull in, guess what? It quit. Okay. And it rolled on into the fuel pump, and if we had been stranded out there, which was not a road that was very much used, and our daughter was only, what, just young, and I'd had to walk, it would have not been a good thing to do. So you could say, well, maybe God just has to be with you. Which is true. But I would suggest that all of you in your lives also can recall many of those same situations. The blessings and God's healings, God's interventions, the miracles that God has performed in your life. I know another situation was, we were up at a family reunion, and my wife was driving the car at this time, and she saw this woman going to come into the roadway from a side road, and thought, she sees me, and so everything will be all right. Unfortunately, she probably either saw her and it didn't click or something, but she began to pull out right in front of her. And as she was pulling out, Laura saw her, looked out at her eyes, and looked up and saw her like this.
She knew she was
going to hit her. There was no way she was going to avoid it. And the next thing Laura knew, she was on the other side of the road.
Right.
That what?
She drove through me.
Yeah, she went right across there.
Yeah.
Right? I don't know how it happened. Except by faith, we believe what God has done. So you can be given more faith by recalling the things that God has done in your life. Sometimes they may be making up for your stupidity and mine. Okay. But they're still miracles, right? Because we all do stupid things sometimes and maybe don't think as we ought to. The third thing, though, is that you grow in faith by hearing the miracles that have happened in others' lives, that you share those things with each other, the miracles that have happened. The hearing of miracles, as Paul said there in Hebrews, or in Romans, the hearing of the word, hearing of what God has done and recorded, as well as what he has done in our lives on a physical and spiritual basis. It says in Hebrews 10 that we ought to share those things with one another, to assemble ourselves together so that we can discuss and have our faith increased and grow as a result of it. It is never wrong to recount the miracles of God in your life or in other people's lives and have a greater and greater knowledge. So we are told by Christ that one of the perils of our society today is that faith will be destroyed. Even Christ asked the question, will I find faith on earth? Will I find a faithful people on earth? Will they believe in God? I'll tell you what, God doesn't get a lot of credit this day and age, does he? We don't think about him. We don't talk about him. Society doesn't talk about him. We just see what human beings do. Humanity and all of the rest of the problems that erode our faith in God. Another great way of building faith is see God's creation and see him for who he is. I would absolutely doubt if anybody could stand at the foot of one of those big redwood trees out in California that measuring about 30 or 35 feet in diameter, looking up at that thing about 300 feet up in the air, and doubt that there is a God to be able to create that kind of a thing. And then when you begin to understand how all of its production is very unique, how it gets watered is very unique, and how God specially made that tree for special purpose, makes one begin to realize there is a God. So faith to believe, faith that is a quality that is being destroyed, whether we want to face it or not, by society. And if we are not doing everything in our power to not just stop the erosion, but to begin to build faith by trusting God, looking at what he has done, recognizing what he has done, and seeing his miracles, then I would ask, along with Christ, will he find faith on earth?